Welcome to the Hyphen Church Podcast, where faith meets the spaces in between. We're here to explore what it means to belong, to grow, and to encounter God in the midst of life's questions and complexities. Whether you're here to listen, reflect, or take a step forward, know that you're in the right place. Let's make space together for what God is doing in us and through us. Now, let's dive into today's message.
We're in a series called Open Table, and we're looking at how Jesus invites us to rethink who belongs, and not just at our dinner tables, but in our lives, in our communities, and in the kingdom of God. Week after week, we've been seeing how Jesus breaks down the walls that divide people, whether it's social status or whether it's religion, whether it's communities, whether it's tradition, whether it's personal comfort. And instead, he makes space for healing and dignity and connection. Today, we're going to look at a moment when Jesus challenges some pretty deeply held religious expectations. And it's all to care for someone who'd been overlooked for far too long. And in doing so, he invites us to ask, what are we willing to let go of in order to love people well? What are we willing to let go of in order to love people well? So this week, I found myself at the store, and I wasn't there to buy a plant. But somehow, another plant ended up in my cart, and it was a little ficus tree. I don't know, it's about like that big. And it looked sad. It had some leaves that were crispy and wilting. And the pot didn't have any drainage holes, so it was getting waterlogged, and that bothered me. It didn't have a barcode on it, and there was no name tag and identifier in the soil for it. So according to the system, it didn't belong anywhere. And even the cashier, she didn't know what to do with it. When I took it up to ring it out, she's like, are you sure you want this? And I was like, yeah. And she said, well, what kind of plant is it? Because it didn't have anything. And I told her, I was like, it's a ficus. Because I love ficuses, and I knew what it was. And it still wouldn't come up in her system, and I don't know if she thought I was lying or what. But she ended up bringing it up under a generic code. So when I got it home, as I was taking it out of the pot to give it, you know, the attention that it needed, it stunk. I never smelled root rot before, but I had the opportunity to smell it on Friday. And I kind of wanted to vomit. Like, Brian, he came, he was like, what did you do? I said, it wasn't me. Like, it's the plant. So it was disgusting, but I didn't toss it. Like I should, maybe I should have, I don't know. I took it outside. I had to, because there's no way I could have done this in the house. It was disgusting. I took it outside and I hosed it down, all the way down to its roots. Like I got every piece of soil off of it that I could. And then I washed the roots with plant soap. And then I sprayed them down with some neem oil and I repotted it into fresh soil. And then I sat it with the other plants. But while I was in the thick of it with this plant, I felt this nudge, like in my soul, I think is where it was, yeah. And it was like, hey, look at how intentional you're being. Look at the care that you have. You are capable of compassion. That'll come back around in just a little bit here. And then I began to wonder, why am I able to give this amount of care and compassion to a plant without even thinking twice about it, when I should have been sermon prepping, sidebar. I needed a break, so I walked away, and this is what happened. I can do that without even thinking twice, but when it comes to people, I can't do that. And so that's where the story in Luke 13 meets us this morning. So if you could turn with me, we're gonna go to Luke 13, and we're doing 10 through 17, if you'd like to follow along. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, "There are 6 days for work. So come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, Don't each of you on the Sabbath untie your donkey or your ox from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her? When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things that he was doing. So Jesus was in the middle of teaching in the synagogue, doing what he was supposed to be doing, at least in the eyes of the crowd. But then he saw her. And it doesn't say much more than that about her, other than she was crippled by a spirit for 18 years, unable to straighten up at all. With that, there are a few things to know and to understand. In ancient Jewish mindset, physical ailments were often linked to spiritual curses or spiritual causes, something of that nature. People believe that suffering was the result of personal sin or a curse, okay? Jesus' own disciples, they expressed this mindset in John 9 when they asked, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he is born blind? Okay, so we've got that mentality. Then we have the fact that she was a woman. And in the first century Jewish world, women had very limited public roles in religion and especially in the synagogue. And therefore, so she was most likely not in a place of prominence this day. In the synagogue, it wasn't like what we think of now. It wasn't a church with chairs and pews or whatever. It was likely a large space, and men would probably be seated at the front, and then the women would be either to the sides or to the back. So then you add the fact that her condition made her physically lower to the ground. Okay, so she was bent over, she's crippled, so she's like this for 18 years. I don't think that she was getting a lot of eye contact. I don't think that many people were coming up and talking to her. And I think it would have been very easy for people to pass right by her and ignore her. But Jesus sees her, okay? And that's our first point today. Jesus sees the unseen. But she didn't call out. And she didn't interrupt. And she didn't raise her hand. But Jesus sees her. And this is more than a glance. This is the gaze of the one who truly knows us and knows our stories. It's the same gaze that saw Nathanael under the fig tree in John chapter 1. And it's the same gaze that saw Zacchaeus up in that sycamore in Luke 19. Jesus doesn't just see us, and he isn't just aware of our conditions. He is moved by them. And he didn't just notice her. He initiated contact with her. When he saw her, he called her forward. And then he laid his hands on her. And then whenever she got healed, she immediately straightened up and praised God. That's the first thing she did. She praised God. Jesus didn't just fix her body, he acknowledged her. He called her forward in front of the very people who had gotten used to what she was like, to her condition. And then he gave her a voice and he gave her dignity. He spoke to her words of freedom and not words of shame. He touched her publicly and gently in front of people who probably thought that she was cursed. And she was no longer a disruption in the corner. She became the focus of compassion. And so Jesus paused in this maybe not the most ideal time, I would say. And he paused to touch her and to see her and to notice her. And then that forced me to ask myself, would I do that? Maybe not that extreme, but would I do that? Would you do that? And I think these are valid questions that we can ask ourselves. And now the synagogue leader is upset, okay? And it's not because that Jesus healed, but it's because that Jesus healed on the Sabbath. There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath. But it kind of sounds reasonable. Respect the Sabbath, keep order. But Jesus doesn't let that slide. You untie your animals on the Sabbath, shouldn't this woman be set free too? Here's the thing. Jesus was showing them that they had more compassion for their animals instead of a woman who had been bound for 18 years. The synagogue leader was busy prioritizing the system, and Jesus decided to prioritize the person. And that brings us to our second point. Jesus heals even when it breaks the norm. Remember the ficus? We were just talking about it. So if I looked at that plant and I said, well, it's too far gone, it's not worth it, doesn't fit on the shelf, there's no barcode, it's not the right time to deal with this, it would have died. Now, I am aware that it's just a plant, okay? But how often do I do that with people? And maybe not out loud, but in my heart. They're too messy. They've never changed, so they'll never change. They don't fit in here. Or how many times have I used Jesus as an excuse for my lack of compassion or my ability to move? What does that mean? Remember earlier when I was talking about the plant and I said that I felt that nudging that was like, hey, look at how intentional you're being. Hey, you can care. You are capable of compassion. The reason why is because earlier this week during my preparations for today, I started to get pretty frustrated. I was sitting there and I'm reading this and I'm trying to tap into this level of like, hey, Holy Spirit, talk to me, lead me, what can I do? And wondering why I can't tap into that way of life that Jesus does. Why can I not just follow his example? And then I tried to convince myself, this is what I said, that the reason why is because he's Jesus and that's his thing. And I'm a mere human. I'm not capable of that type of life-interrupting compassion because I'm not him. But then that daggone ficus came into my life on Friday, and it altered my world, and it put me in my place. What I'm saying is that maybe sometimes legalism isn't about the strict rules, but it's about these subtle boundaries that we place around our compassion. Boundaries like, I don't have time, or that's not my responsibility, or someone else will step in. Boundaries in the quiet decisions of my heart around when and how compassion should or could be given. But Jesus doesn't work like that. He steps in, especially when it's inconvenient, especially when it challenges the way that we've always done things. And when he does that, he doesn't just correct our theology, he reveals the state of our hearts. The Sabbath was made for rest, for healing, and for remembrance. And that woman experienced all three that day. It's also important to note, though, that Jesus is not throwing out the Sabbath, okay? He's not coming in and being like, well, it doesn't matter. It's not what he's doing. He's reminding us why it exists. It was always meant to be a day of restoration and not restriction. It's a day that reflects God's rhythm of healing, not human control. And here's the thing, we don't just throw out everything, though, in the name of compassion, okay? Because love without discernment becomes indulgence. And tradition without compassion becomes oppression. And that's why we need the Spirit. And that's why we need to walk closely with Jesus. Because real hospitality isn't just about opening the door to every idea, to every possibility. It's about opening the door to the transforming presence of Christ. And that's our final point. Jesus sets people free to live fully. After Jesus heals her, she stands up straight for the first time in nearly two decades. And what does she do? She praises God. It was so obvious that this is so much more than just this physical healing. I don't know, call it a holy interruption that restored humanity, restored her humanity, it restored a part of mine. It was a restoration, and he didn't just restore her posture, he restored her identity and her place in the community and her ability to glorify God. And Jesus could have waited, though. That's something I think we have to understand. Jesus could have waited. And he could have healed her quietly, but he didn't. He called her out. But why? Why would he do something like that? I think it's because this wasn't just about curing her body. It was about restoring her soul. but also exposing injustice and confronting hypocrisy and teaching everyone in the room what the mercy of God looks like. And I think he's still doing that today. And I don't think he's calling people out to shame them, but to free them. And not to spotlight our wounds, but to speak dignity over our lives. But where do we go from here? Like, it's one thing to be all excited and jazzed up and inspired about the Word of God and what we've, you know, what we learn. What do we just go and be like Jesus? That's easy, right? Just go do it. I don't have all the answers because I already told you a day and a half ago, it was very real to me about how much I am not like Jesus. But I think it does start by noticing. I think it starts by noticing that. Noticing when my instinct is judgment instead of compassion, which is probably where 90% of my boundaries come from. Prejudgment. Once I notice, I should probably ask Jesus to change the way that I see, the way that I judge. I don't think it's about trying to be, you know, you're not trying harder to be good. That's not what this is about. This is about surrendering more to the Spirit's work. You can't just go out and do good deeds. We've learned that time and time again. We got to surrender ourselves to the Spirit and to be able to go and do what the Spirit tells us to do, hence the word surrender. Compassion isn't about mustering more kindness. It's about becoming more like him. What if we allowed ourselves this week to just be interruptible? That sounds like a death sentence, honestly. Especially when you've got like stuff going on in your life. But what if we resisted the urge to categorize people as burdens and started seeing them as beloved? You don't have to change the world. We can't. Just try to see one person. And then ask God, who do you want me to see today? Who have I stopped noticing? But then be willing to stop what you're doing. And then you make room, you offer grace, and you be interruptible. Make room, offer grace, and be interruptible. That ficus, it's now sitting with my other plants right now. I'm very excited, by the way, to get home later and see how it's doing. It's still a little rough, I'm not going to lie. And it's in recovery, but it's alive. But not because it had anything to offer me, but because I thought it was worth tending to. And sometimes the Spirit shows us something small just to open our eyes to something greater, right? Jesus did this every single place that he went. He noticed what others missed. He stopped when others passed by. He touched the untouchable. And he honored the dignity of the wounded. And he interrupted the expectations of the systems and of the schedules for the sake of mercy. And what if we followed his lead? What if we lived that way in the grocery store, in waiting rooms, in work meetings, in bedtime routines? Dear Lord, help us all. What if we believe that the people in our path aren't problems? What if we believe that they're the point, that they're the point of all of this? They're not a problem, they're the purpose. Because Jesus, when he came, he didn't come to protect a system as much as we like to think that he did. He didn't. He came to redeem people. And in the kingdom of God, people are not interruptions. They are the purpose.